To each one of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It is good to be in the house of God, and I feel like I love the congregation even more after this past 10 days as I saw how much you love God and you love the church and you love the Bible school. You didn't just say it, you lived it. You acted on that, and it warmed my heart, but it did, to see how each one did their part. Thank you for that. God bless you for that. I had encouraged the ministers that they would make sure they get their turn to preach. So it wasn't that they were trying to avoid me, but they were just simply doing their duty, and I appreciate that very much. This morning's message, God gave this message to me back several months ago, and because of some 0-degree temperatures and some ice, I had to put it in the deep freeze. This was in a message that I was supposed to preach at the Bible school in RBS, and because of cold weather, and we didn't have church that Sunday, so I had to stick the message in the deep freeze. I pulled it back out again, and I wasn't really wanting to preach that message here this morning, and yet God kept reminding me that it needs to be preached, so I will preach it this morning. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 18, and we're going to be looking at a subject this morning that it could look like that our flesh would look at it as negative, and yet God looks at it as positive, and it reveals the love of God in our hearts. And so let's begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Kings 18. and I guess we're still in Bible school. So the youth over here, what is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? What is the first Ten Commandment? All right, anybody? What is the first ten of the Ten Commandments? Not quite. That's the second. That's the greatest commandment. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So you were close. One is the first, one is the greatest. And it's interesting how God put a very high priority on these two thoughts. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So that's going to be the thrust of our message this morning, is idol worship, and then also loving God with all our heart, all soul, and mind. So here we have in Exodus here, if you remember, children, remember the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and it was hot and tired and weary, and they were eating this manna every day, eating this manna, and they were just starting to complain and fuss and growl. And so God decided that he's going to teach them a lesson, and so he sent some fiery serpents, some maybe rattlesnakes or scorpions, I'm not sure what they were, and they started coming around, they started biting people. And when they would bite these individuals, it put a poison in their body, and they started dying. And so Moses was like, "What, God, what are we going to do? These people are dying because these snakes bit them." And so God told Moses, get some brass together and mold it and shape it in the shape of a serpent and hang it on a pole, and then when people look at that serpent, they'll be healed. So God had orchestrated that. God had told them to make this serpent and to hang it on a pole, and when they look at that serpent, they would be healed. Now I'm trying to imagine a million people in these tents around here all trying to get a good view of that serpent. But I'm sure that once word soon spread that if you're dying, if you get bit by a snake, a scorpion, go find that serpent and look at that serpent and you'll be healed. I don't know how many people looked at that serpent, but those who did were healed. All right, now this is quite a few years later. Somebody kept that serpent that Moses had made, that had made, and all at once they got looking at the serpent. They said, this brass serpent here, and they thought, this is a serpent that we looked at, and it healed us. So guess what they started doing? In 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, a son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now I see Luke is here. Am I pronouncing that right? Nehushtan. Does anybody have a better pronunciation for that? You think that's right? So that's the title of my message this morning. Uh-oh. Flat tire. Let's try this one. There we go. Nehushtan. You can check it out. If I'm wrong, you can correct me. So what does Nehushtan mean? Hezekiah, he saw that the Israelites were burning incense to this brazen serpent, and he realized that this brazen serpent was powerless. It was just some brass. And so Nehushtan means a piece of brass. And the reason I chose that name is that I'd like for us to realize that's what an idol is. It's either a piece of wood, it's a piece of brass, it's a piece of clothing. It's nothing. It can't heal, it can't deliver, it can't do anything. But people are deceived enough sometimes to think that a piece of wood or a piece of brass or a piece of whatever can give them victory, give them peace. So when you think of Nehushtan, think of a piece of brass. That's all it is, just a piece of brass, okay? So what is idols? And simply, an idol is something you bow down to, another image or God, that would be in direct disobedience to this commandment. Bible says, and if you go to Exodus, I'm not going to have time for that, but you go to Exodus 20, there's four verses that God explains about not bowing down to idols. It seemed like God was just extremely concerned about making sure that Israelites understood that it's wrong to bow down to an idol, to a graven image. So if you look at Exodus 20, there's four verses there that talk about how wrong it is to bow down to an idol. So let's go to Daniel. That's where I inspired this message. Is the idol in Daniel. What I did, I went to the book of Daniel, and I picked out lessons out of Daniel and expounded on them. That's where this message comes from, a lesson from Daniel. All right, so in Daniel 2, go to Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He didn't know what the dream was, and so he was asking who can interpret this dream, and Daniel told him what the dream was and told what the dream meant. And Nebuchadnezzar had this big dream. He had a dream of this huge idol, or this huge statue that was there. And the statue was made of a lot of different metals. It was brass and bronze and silver and all the different things. We're not going to go into that. But the head was made of gold. And then it was silver, then it was brass, and then it was iron, and it was clay. And so each one of those metal depicted a nation that came. And so God was trying to help Nebuchadnezzar and the people in that day to realize that there's going to be a progression. But when we told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and he said, "Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold." Now, I don't know if he was like Saul, if it went to his head or not, but evidently it must have went to his head, because in chapter 3, guess what Nebuchadnezzar did? He had his men build a statue out of gold, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He wanted to make sure that not just he or his people around him knew that he was made of gold, but he built this huge, can you imagine, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, this idol, and he brought it to this certain place, and he had all the people come to this place, and he was going to want everybody to bow down and worship this idol of gold. Now, so at Daniel there, we have the men coming together, but there was three individuals there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that had read Exodus, or known about Exodus 20, verse 3, and they realized that God had asked them not to bow down to an idol. So these three men were there, and I don't know what kind of turbulence was going through their mind as they think about here. Here the king is asking us to bow down to this idol. And it wasn't a voluntary thing. It wasn't just something that they could do if they wanted to. Nebuchadnezzar was so proud and so with some pride in his life. He said, if you don't bow down to this idol, then I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And we're going to destroy you. You are going to bow down to me, to my idol here. Let's begin reading verse 12 here of chapter 3. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. That's chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Okay, so as they played the different instruments there and everybody bowed down, there was three individuals that were in that crowd that refused to bow down to that idol. And so we have here in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar. Now, just chapter 2, Daniel had revealed this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar actually bowed down and worshiped Daniel and gave him glory and praise and lifted him up. And the very next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is acting very strange, very proud, and very angry. Verse 15, now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast at the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now again, let's catch the response. There could have been a lot of bad responses, but I really appreciate the humility in these three young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, or we are very respectful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so this just infuriated Nebuchadnezzar, and he asked them to make the fire, I think was it 10 times hotter. And so one of the things I want us to think about here, this is something God just showed me yesterday as I was studying. One of the deceptions of Satan, this is one that comes really down close home in my own heart, my own life. is, why could not Shadrach, Meshach bow down to this idol and say a prayer to God? So why did bowing down to that idol, why was that so wrong? Satan would love for us to think that we can bow down to an idol and still worship God. That's a deception from Satan. And as I pondered, I said, God, come on now. Why couldn't they just bow down to that idol and say a prayer to God? What would have been wrong with that? Why couldn't they bow down and pray a prayer to God? But these young men, it was clear in their minds. They had drawn a line, and that's what Daniel did too. He drew a line in his heart. I am not going to defile myself. I'm not going to I'm not going to bow down to this idol. Because even if I wasn't praying to the idol, it would appear to people that I'm praying to the idol, and that appearance would be evil, be wrong. So it's a false concept to think that we can bow down to an idol and still worship God. So I want you to think about that. We need to draw a clear line in our hearts and our minds. Is what words does God stand on worshiping idols? We have different tests, circumstances, trials, fire, water. It determines what is wood, what is hay, what is stubble. And living in an ungodly environment that we live in, we need to draw clear lines in our hearts what we are going to commit ourselves to. So let's keep going. The king had asked them to cross that line, and they refused. Their loyalty to God was more precious than their own life. I just admire those three men as they were thinking about that. I'm sure they saw the smoke coming out of the furnace over there, and they saw the flame shooting out of the door, and they saw the big soldiers, the Babylon soldiers that were there, and they knew that within minutes they would be bound and carried over there and thrown into that furnace. And yet they said, you know, I love God. I'm going to honor it. I'm not going to disobey God just to avoid being burned. They placed their eternal safety and not their temporal safety, and they faced the fiery furnace. Boys, when the guards grabbed a hold of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they bound them up. As they got close to the furnace where they could throw them into the furnace, guess what happened? The fire was so hot that it killed the guards. The guard just fell over dead. But Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, they landed in on the coals in the furnace there, and the ropes that were bound them burned off. They started walking around, and pretty soon there was four people walking around in those hot coals. The king looked, we threw three of them in there, there's four of them in there walking around. And the one looks like the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? Actually, I if that was in one of the encounters with Jesus or not, but I to think that Jesus was probably in there with these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around that fire. So Nebuchadnezzar thought that these men would get burned up and it would teach them a lesson. But instead, God taught Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. He protected those men. Now, this little side story here, that it's not totally unusual. It's not just back in Babylonian time where people were burned. My understanding, there was a queen in England. She reigned, and it was about 300 years ago. There was an English queen in England that was very cruel, and she actually caused 277 people to be roasted alive in England, which 55 were women and 4 were children. Can you imagine someone being that cruel and that wicked to cause people to be burned to death? All right, let's go now to Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel just before Daniel, and look at how God feels about idols. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 11. Here is just some very, we want to know how God feels about it, idols. There's something about idols that God hates. And why? What is it? Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all for them, by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Here it simply says that idols will estrange you or will separate you, will cause a distance between you and God. When you have an idol, and these idols of the heart now, so we're talking about heart issues now. So this idol of the heart, we have idols in our heart, it estranges or it separates or it puts distance between us and God. Okay? And I didn't mention that in Kings there. Whenever a king, a godly king, took over the kingship, one of the first things they do, they wanted revival in the land of Israel, and the first thing they would do is get rid of the idols. Because idols separate us from God. Idols estrange us from God. It does the same thing today. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, one of the strangers that sojourneth in Israel, which separated himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out mine hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Then the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord. God is a jealous God, and he will not tolerate, he will not allow us to have idols, to any kind of graven image or any kind of idol of our heart because it takes us away from him. So let's look now at some facts about idols. What makes an idol so wrong? And we just read here, he said, even if the priest or the prophets try to deceive you or try to get you to worship idols, that they will be punished, they will be destroyed. And there was prophets that did that. There was prophets in the Old Testament, if you read, that actually were false prophets. So what are some facts about idols? Number one is that one of the facts about idols is that people will defend their idols. If you go back into Judges chapter 6, we will go there. We have King Ahaz and we have Elisha. And they went up to this mountain of Mount Carmel there, and they had an altar there. There was many of the priests of Baal's priests were there. And Elisha told them, you build your altar there and you put your sacrifice on the altar. And you pray to Baal to see if Baal can bring fire down and burn the sacrifice. And these priests, they were there, they built this altar, they built the sacrifice on there, and they cried and they prayed, they cut themselves, they were bleeding, they were hollering and praying to God. And Elisha kept saying, if you holler louder, maybe Baal will hear you. And so they hollered louder and they just went into a frenzy. And guess what? Baal was Nehushtan. It was just a piece of wood. It was just a piece, there was nothing there. And so finally they quit. So Elisha said, okay, my turn. So he built an altar, put his sacrifice on there. and had dumped a whole bunch of water on. They dug a ditch around the altar there. And he prayed to God and says, God, show these people who you are. And fire from heaven came down and burnt the altar, burnt the sacrifice, it burnt the stones, it licked up the water, because there is only one God. There are a lot of gods, Christians, but there's only one God. So people will defend their idols. Point number two is, and one more thing about defending, is we tend to justify our idols. When you talk to somebody about an idol, and this morning, if you love your children, if you love your church, if you love your neighbor, you will help them understand if they are worshiping idols, because idols will take them away from God. And if we truly love our son or our daughter, truly love our parents, love our community, we will do something about it, okay? So why do people serve idols? They serve them for what we can get from them. Because you have to remember, it's about me. And we just had that about Saul. Saul, all he could think about was himself, his kingship. Here comes David in here, and David is getting more popular than he is, and so I got to get rid of David because it's about me and my kingdom and my family. That's why we serve idols for, because to get what we can from them. There is a certain amount of fruit that comes from worshiping an idol, because it will satisfy your flesh. It will satisfy your pride. But again, remember what idols do. They estrange us from God. They separate us from God. All right, point number three. Idols will always exact a fee. It always costs us something. The people of Molech actually, and I cringe whenever I read that story and I hear, they literally took their babies and laid them in the altar and burned their babies, their children, to the idol of Molech. Idols do that. Idols take you away from God. It destroys your mind, destroys your thinking, and makes you do very, very evil, wicked things. Let's be a little more practical here now. What are some of the fees that an idol will do? I had a framing contractor that worked for me, and he told me this story. He said, Paul, he said, I do some smoking, and he said, sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, and I realize I don't have any cigarettes. I get out of bed, I get in my car, I drive 10 miles down the road to this gas station, I know it's open, and I'll buy me a pack of cigarettes, and I'll come back, and I'll smoke. Cigarettes was his idol. And that cigarette actually got him out of bed, then drive 10 miles down there and buy this pack of cigarettes to come back so he could satisfy his idol. The drinker will do the same thing. The rebellious will do the same thing. What kind of fee does a rebellious person pay? When a person is rebellious, it separates him from the love in the home, peace and joy, from his friends. It separates him from other people. Because rebellion, I mentioned our sons, that pride is always a lonely position. Because if you're proud, you lift yourself up, you think you're right, it always separates you from God's people. And rebellion is the same. So there's a fee. The gluttony. We think of food. Food is so important. We've enjoyed wonderful food this past 10 days. But food can become an idol. We see this juicy, lovely, sweet food here, and we love it, and it's so good that we keep eating past what we really need, and it becomes an idol. Food can become an idol, and that's one of the things that we're going to talk about a little bit later, how Satan would love to take something good, Like that brazen serpent, that was a good, in fact, Jesus even used the illustration, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up so people can look on me and be healed. So Satan would love to take something good and make an idol out of it. And I'm just asking you this morning, as we look at our lives, has Satan subtly come in there into our heart, and something that we're doing, something that we're experiencing, is become an idol to us? Entertainment, luxury, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. All those kind of things. You take, one of the parents and I were talking about Friday night at the volleyball court, and we were saying how just so beautiful to see these young people play volleyball. But he just said, you know what? That this can become an idol. We can love volleyball so much that we'll actually stay home from church to play volleyball. We'll go down to Florida and play in tournaments, and we'll do all these things because we just love this thing so much. Entertainment can become an idol. Sports can become an idol. point number four. An idol is based on a lie. And it's like it's a mirage. Now, most of us probably never experienced this here, but I have come close to that, where you're out on a hot desert and it's very hot and you're very, very thirsty and you don't have enough water. And you're just wishing desperately there was some water available. And so as you're walking, you're looking for water, and as you look out over the sand, all at once you see this shimmering lake out there. It looks like a lake full of water. Oh, there's water. And so I start running toward this mirage or this lake of water. And the closer I get, the thing just kind of just slowly just disappears. And when you get there, all it is a dry hole. And that's what a mirage is. A mirage, it makes it look like there's water, there's life-giving water there. When you get there, there's nothing there. It's a nehushtan. It's just a piece of metal. And that's what an idol is. It's a lie. It's based on a lie. And people bow down and worship these idols, thinking that they'll get water, they'll get something beneficial. And when they actually get there, it's nothing there. Satan is a hard taskmaster. The wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. And that's when we bow down to an idol, whatever it is in our life. It makes you become a slave. Point number five, and we talked about that earlier. Satan would love to turn something good into an idol, and that's what happened in the wilderness there. They took that brazen serpent, and they actually offered incense to this brass piece of metal, as if it would that metal really had did them some good. But all it was a piece of brass. So again, let's think about the deception of idols. Can we bow down to an idol, something in our life that we takes us away from God, that we actually, in doing that, we disobey God? And I love our messages. Joey and last Sunday night talked about money, and I'm not going to talk about money this morning because he covered it very well last Sunday night. Money can become an idol. We can bow down to the thing of wanting to make money, and we are selfish with it. But he instructed us very good with that, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. Wednesday evening, Earl Peachey talked about the church, that we need to love who God loves, what God loves, what Jesus loves. And so as we think about the church, loving the church, now, the church should not be an idol, but if we love what Jesus loves, we will really truly love the church, we will then support the church, and we will help build the church. And I was just, that's one of the beautiful things about Bible school is you teach a lot of principles, a lot of beautiful things in Bible school to help our young people understand how to build the church, and hopefully they'll use that for their glory, for God's glory. One of the things that I think is, in a very practical way, I'm getting closer home now to our lives, and I remember it being a very, very real thing in my life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to think, what are some things that could be idols to you and I? What are some things that I would bow down to do it, and by doing that, I'm disobeying God? I'm separating myself from God or from the church. I don't think we can separate Christ from the church. And one of those things is clothes. Thank God for clothes. What would we do without them? It'd be horrible, it'd be terrible. So clothes are a beautiful thing, or a wonderful thing. And for Christians, Satan got to figure out how can he, you know, we don't go to the Hollywood and figure out what the latest style is. We don't, hopefully we don't go to Walmart and find out what the most in thing is. But how can clothes be an idol? They can be. For the Christian, Satan would love for us to use clothes to get us away from God or from our church. They can be shiny. They can stand, make us stand out. They can make us be noticed. You know, when I come to church and I have some different clothes on that the church doesn't approve of, it makes me be noticed. It draws attention to me. That's pride. They can be bold. They can be tight. They can be thin. They can expose. You know, modesty really is about blending in. Modesty is about being one. When I have within my heart a desire to stand out, when I have a desire to be noticed, look at me, wow. That's an idol. That's because it's about me. It's not about the church. It's not about building God's kingdom. So let's as Christians, when you think of modest, let's enjoy being where we can blend in, we can bless the church. We love what God loves. We love the church. We want to build the church. Let's keep going here. There's four things that we deal with as idols. One is identity. We are known by our accomplishments, my reputation. And I, you know, my wife and I were talking about it at home. So I can make a real expensive, good meal because I want everybody to think about that I'm a good cook. You know, I'm a better cook than anybody else in church. We can do it because we love the church. We want to make a very nice, attractive meal. A lot of it comes back to the heart. Whenever I do something to make me look good and lift myself up, now I think the questions that were asked on Wednesday was this thing about being cool. And they were saying if you're cool, you kind of do things to people, oh, well, he's cool or she's cool. So that can be an idol. It can be an idol to want to be cool. Now, today is cool outside, but hopefully we're warm inside and our hearts are full of love and full of God's grace. Another idol, thing that we have to deal with, this is now getting real closer home yet, is relationships. When we place the importance of relationships above truth and above doing what's right. Now this morning I struggled with that. As I was looking at this message, I said, God, what if I say something that would destroy my relationship? What if somebody will listen to this and say, well, I tell you, he was very negative. He was very stepping out of his boundaries. I want to tell you this morning, I love you. I really do. I care about your destiny. I care about where you're going to end up at. I care about your life, and I care about my life. And as I'm sharing some of these things, idols, this is not something I'm immune to. I think sometimes older people can hide idols better than younger people can sometimes. This is not just a young people's problem. It's all of us. Satan would love to destroy our relationship with him through an idol. Something that would distract us, take us away from God. So it is important to build, prioritize on relationships. But when relationships are more important than truth, then it is an idol to us. We're bowing down to that versus obeying God. That is one of the clear distinctions between that defines idol worship. When I bow down to that before I obey God, it's an idol. And if it is an idol, and I guess another question I have here as I was studying this, I mentioned a little bit earlier, if we see somebody bowing down to an idol, what is our responsibility? And I appreciated Kevin's message Thursday night. Do something. If we truly love our sister, we love our brother, we truly love them, and we see them bowing down to an idol, and I think the first thing we need to do is get on our knees and pray. God, is my attitude right? Is my heart right? And then, do I really love that individual? Do I really care about what's happening to him or her? And then, in a very meek and a very prayerful way, we go to that person and simply ask them, are you bowing down to this idol? Is this thing distracting you? Is this thing taking you away from God? I'll just be honest with you, brethren. This thing is really burdening my heart is, do we love each other enough to deliver us from idols? Are we willing to, you say, well, Paul, if I do, it will spoil our relationship. Then your relationship is an idol. If you love your relationship more than you love the destiny of that individual, it's an idol. That's something we need to confess to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm holding my relationship up with my brother and sister more than I am truth. If we want revival, if we want to be close to God, we want people to be close to God, let's get rid of our idols. Let's get rid of my idols. And idols are something that's probably for every one of you this morning is a little bit something different. You say, well, I don't struggle with overeating. I never have. I eat what I need, that's it. But you may, over here, you may struggle with pride. You may struggle with thinking you're better than anybody else. And that's our next point, number three, position. Sometimes we think our position is leave me alone, get off my turf. This is my turf. I'm principal, I'm bishop, I'm preacher, I'm Sunday school teacher, I'm usher. That's my turf. You leave me alone. And sometimes we think that our position justifies us from doing things our way. Point number four is very similar to that, is false definitions of our role. And that can be for a father. He says, I'm dad. God has appointed me the leader of my home. I'm father. I'm boss. My way goes. You may do that. But if you're just building on that position and you're not including your wife, not including your children, not including the church, then that's an idol. You know, our position should never be alone. We should always blessing of others, helping, encouraging us. We can have Bible says it's not good for a man or a woman to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, esteeming others better than themselves. And that can go for mothers. Mothers, you may say, well, I know better than dad does. I think my wisdom counts too. And so I'm going to push my way because I think I'm right. A false definition of our role. And I feel like many times this happens in church leaders. Sometimes they think they're because they're ordained that that position elevates them up there where they're right, not realizing how much they need each other. We need each other. One of the beautiful things about humility is that we realize how little we are and how big God is, and how much we really need each other in our lives. And I bless our church here this morning. I really do. As I was thinking about this message, I said, Paul, this is not the right message to preach at this time. We should be bragging on everybody. But at the same time, I realize we're human enough. Satan is real enough that he's trying to destroy this church with idols. Whatever it may be this morning, I don't know what it is. So what's the answer to idols? The greatest commandment, the first 10 commandment is not to bow down to idols, but the greatest commandment is Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And God help us as we discern and as we look at our lives, we look at our hearts. This is a hard issue now. We're talking about a hard issue now. Are there things in my life that I'm bowing down to that is estranging or is separating me from God? I could talk about the cell phone. I chose not to do that this morning. Brother Steve Edward did a wonderful job of explaining that to us a while back. And I say amen to what he had to say. Cell phones can be an idol. Time we spend there. My prayer this morning, as I love you and I want to just make sure you understand that for us to grow spiritually, for us to have revival in our life, for us to have victory in our life, we have to get rid of all the idols. And coming back to the deception, we cannot bow down to the golden image and worship God. God says no. Either you choose. You choose me or you choose the idol. I'm not going to have both. So God help us this morning as we check our lives. May God help us to be willing to open up our lives. I guess another thing I think is so beautiful when we can just simply open ourselves up to each other. Do you see me having an idol? You know, at communion time, we say we want to open our lives up. If you see anything in my life, please come talk to me. Do we really mean that? And what we're simply saying is, do I have an idol in my life that I'm not even aware of, but I'm doing because it's important to me? And if it's important to me, I'm going to defend it. And when I defend it, automatically says there's something wrong. When we justify and defend ourselves, automatically it's an indication there's something wrong. Because when we have humility and true love for each other, and this openness to each other, we're willing to work together as one. God bless you. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.